Friends, our scripture this morning again is in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue our study of this letter. And actually, we're going to have the same scripture that we did last week. We're going to pick up a different aspect of it. We're at this part of the letter that deals with the Lord's coming. And we've learned a couple things, I hope, about that day and its approach. Let us consider what the Spirit has for us today. And we'll read again 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Lord God, thank you for your word. We pray, dear Father, now that you would open our understanding to the truths of it. Help us to grow and to be steadfast, Lord God, as we await that great day when we shall see the Lord Jesus appear in glory. We ask it for your sake. Amen. So last time we began to speak of the fact that Christ's disciples need to be preparing ourselves spiritually for the Master's return. And especially we discussed the concept of the suddenness of the Lord's return, that in accordance with what we just read here in the scriptures, that day will take those who are, figuratively speaking, asleep and drunk, those who are of the night, those who are of darkness, by surprise. But it will not take those who are informed and watching, the sons of the light, by surprise. And although we cannot know the calendar date, it's actually a very small detail, really, the calendar date. Although we cannot know the calendar date, we are not, and I stress this, we are not told nothing at all about the approach of the day of the Son of Man. In fact, we have quite a lot of information in the Gospels and in Revelation and in 2 Thessalonians about things that must come first. This passage here is not, you know, it's often taken in isolation, but this isn't the only passage in the scriptures that speaks about these things. If we were to take 1 Thessalonians 5 by itself, apart from the rest of scripture, it would be easy to get the impression that the Lord's return will not be preceded by any events that will give us a heads up, that will give us advance warning. For example, verse 3 says, when they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will fall on them, and so on. That's very easily taken to mean that on a day like today, or at a time like ours, this week, this year, when things around the world are relatively quiet, and I say relatively, right? Things are a bit shaky right now, aren't they? But they're never really entirely quiet, but there's no major world wars going on. People are going about their business, making money, having families. In most places in the world, there's stability. At such a time like this, Jesus could just suddenly appear and end it all. Okay, doesn't that seem to say that? It's not, it's not perfect peace right now in the world, but you could make a case that Earth today is mostly peaceful. And so the reasoning goes, well, you'd better be on your toes because Jesus could come right now. He could come this month. He could come this year. However, we need to point out that Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 is not giving us any kind of detailed chronology of the events about the Lord's return. There's actually chronologically little, very little information here about that. And because there is only a little information here, it opens the door to a certain misunderstanding. And it turns out that Paul is going to have to write a follow-up letter, 2 Thessalonians, to clear up that misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding is specifically that Christ could come at any second. Okay, when they're saying peace and safety, you know, his coming could be right on top of us. And you know, according to the Thessalonians, well, maybe he even already has come. We don't know. And so I want to get ahead of ourselves a little bit and step into 2 Thessalonians, because the purpose of that letter is to clarify this matter. And Paul will say, now wait, yes, Christ's coming will be quick, it will be sudden, it will be undeniable, and it will spring on evildoers like a trap. But brothers, don't work yourselves up into a panic. You will be able to see it approaching well in advance if you pay attention to the word, because there are certain things that have to take place first, namely a great falling away or apostasy and the arising of the man of sin, who is going to deceive the world. And in fact, he will declare himself to be God. So in 2 Thessalonians, Paul does deal with chronology a little bit. And the Holy Spirit has been kind enough to preserve this for us so that we also, Christ's children, can have our heads on straight and be looking at the world and evaluating our time. Now, before we get into 2 Thessalonians, now I'm going to draw your attention to 2 Thessalonians 2. The mature disciple should by no means be getting panicky or on edge or carried away. Okay, alertness, which the scripture calls for us to be alert. Alertness is not the same thing as this kind of sky is falling mentality that some Christian leaders seem to want to push on their people, which ends up making people tense. It ends up getting them overly focused on prophecy at the expense of other important matters of discipleship, namely holiness and study and self-control, you know, the sort of day-in, day-out labor of and the disciplines and the joys of being a Christian. Okay, the mature disciple is able to coolly and level-headedly assess the state of things in the world around us without getting sort of worked up into a frenzy, trying to detect, you know, are there fulfillments of prophecy happening right now? You know, we can say, yes, I see that things are heading in this direction. Yes, they certainly are. And at the same time, we're also able, should be able, to kind of keep a lid on the speculation. You know, do you think that the president, that is President Obama secretly the Antichrist, or is Pope Francis secretly the Antichrist? No, I don't think they are, but if they should start saying to everybody that they're God, then ask me again. Maybe I'll change my mind at that point. I don't know if you heard this, remember when September 11th happened? I think people might have gone running to their concordances to see if the word towers was in the Bible. You know, is this thing in prophecy? And they discovered a verse in Isaiah chapter 30 that, you know, about when in the great day of slaughter, when the towers fall. And they said, see, this is a fulfillment of prophecy and the end is upon us. And no, not if you read that chapter in context. No, that's not what that's saying. Is the end near? Well, yes. Is it coming this month? No, because I know 2 Thessalonians, okay? I know my scriptures where Paul says, now look, brothers, don't get excited. Keep your heads on straight. Keep your nose to the grindstone because you will see. You'll see. All right, so let's see 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, now brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by, here's the different means that these thoughts could come to you, either by spirit or by a word, okay, somebody comes up and says, the end is near, you know, there's Jesus Christ, or he's got a sign that, you know, 10 more days, or, you know, one more full moon to come, and then the end will be upon us, or something like that, or by letter, as if from us, as though this carries apostolic weight, okay? Don't get excited either by spirit or word or by letter, as if it were from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Okay, people and their predictions is what he's talking about, like that Mr. Tornado guy who came in here a few weeks ago and, you know, ranting and raving about how there was going to be some tornadoes and then the end would come, all right? Don't get alarmed, Paul says. Those things are going to happen. Those words are not from us. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, we talked about these things? You see, Paul had instructed them, the man of sin is coming first. And now he's reminding, don't you remember, we talked about this. And now you know what is restraining, so that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the Lord is coming. You see, the coming of Jesus is near. Amen. But first, there is the coming of the lawless one. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's them. Now there's you. Remember this? There's them and there's you. We are bound to give thanks, God, always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and by belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. What? Not for destruction, but for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle, 1 Thessalonians. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay, so this is the same idea as back in what where we are supposed to be, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Keep about the master's business, holiness, brotherly love. That's in verse 8. Okay, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Verse 11 says, be about building one another up. And concentrate on that. Let us who are of the day be sober. Keep an eye on the world, indeed, but don't freak out, because you know that the Lord has your deliverance in mind. We're told that a great apostasy is going to occur. So you, my friends, have to tend to the state of your soul. Will you be swept up in it? Are you going to leave Christ too? Or are you going to stick to him, even if it should cost you everything else? You'd better armor up. Okay, what's your armor? Verse 8 says, faith, Christian love, and hope. A man of lawlessness is going to come, and he will deceive the world. He's going to be wielding mighty power and even doing signs. You know how fast people are led astray by miraculous signs? Are you going to bend the knee to him? Or are you going to pledge your allegiance to Jesus, even if the whole neighborhood follows him? Gear up. Wise up. Now look, Christians, Jesus is not going to sneak up on us and try to get you while you're not looking. Okay? You're his lambs. Am I right? Are you his lambs?
Yes.
You have to answer that question for yourself. Are you his lambs? He, verse 10 says, he died for us. That shows us already that he loves us. He died for us so that we could live with him. He didn't die for you and now he's going to like double cross you and try to sneak up and come quickly while and catch you in a sin so that he can send you to hell. He loves you. Okay? So he has told us the things that we need to know so that we can be in a ready stance, ready for the test. It's kind of like being on defense in football. Okay? You know they're coming. You know most of their plays from the playbook. But you have practiced, you have studied your opponent, and you've prepared for all the options you can probably think of, and even if they run a trick play, you're mostly ready, okay? That is why the Lord has given us this book. That's why he's given us this equipment, so that you can know yourself, you can know your enemy, and you can know what your resources are. I'd also like to have you consider Revelation chapter 16. So if you'll find that, Revelation 16 and verse 12. All right, Revelation 16 and 12 says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs," there it is again, "performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that," what? "The great day of God Almighty." Okay, so right there you see, even at this point in the book of Revelation, the great day has still not yet come. Okay, let's go on. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great." Now look, you don't have to get all of that stuff. Just from the mere surface of it, consider where this is in the book. This comes after a lot of stuff has happened. Calamities and plagues, and things falling into the sea, and a major widespread death, and serious persecution of the saints. Okay, there's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, and there's seven bowls. Now, where are we? Bowl number six, okay? No matter how you slice it, we are towards the end of the story. And Jesus says, at this point, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments so as not to be caught naked and thus be ashamed or humiliated." Okay? If Jesus is coming as like a thief in the night after all of this stuff that's in Revelation so far, you know, you're tempted to say, this is a pretty clumsy thief. He's making an awful lot of noise before he comes. I thought like a thief in the night meant with no advance warning at all on a day just like today and a time just like our own time. Friends, this ought to clearly show you that thief in the night doesn't mean what you think it means, i.e., with no forewarning at all. This late in the game, after much has transpired, Jesus turns to us, his saints, and he says, "Now, are you ready? I am coming like a thief." Now, if that's new to you or if that's surprising to you, I would just tell you that this is the whole purpose for which the Holy Spirit has given us the book of Revelation, so that we can have knowledge, so that we can have in advance and know things that must soon come to pass. That's Revelation 1 and verse 1. What's going to happen leading up to the great day of the Lord, which as of Revelation 16, 14 has still not happened, okay? Lots of things have to happen in advance. And yet, nevertheless, the appearance of the Son of Man himself still is going to catch the nations by surprise. I'm coming like a thief, but 1 Thessalonians tells us, not for you, not like a thief for you who are watching, you who are clothed. Wars and rumors of wars have to take place before the day comes. Famines and earthquakes in various places are part of the ordained course of events leading up to the day. The love of many Christians growing cold, and persecutions like never before. Terrible affliction comes first. Matthew says it, 2 Thessalonians says it, Revelation says it. Then, after all that, suddenly the Son of Man will appear in the clouds for his saints, will appear with his armies. And Jesus tells us, see, I told you it all plainly in advance. Now you have no excuse for being asleep. You do have a note from the thief in your mailbox telling you that he's coming, giving you the heads up. Now, he who loves his life is going to lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake is going to gain it for eternal life. Now, I believe that Christians have either not known or ignored the plain meaning of these passages, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 16, the plain meaning, to their own detriment, have let themselves be led astray into another teaching so that they no longer see their Christian walk as a long game, okay? It's a walk of endurance. And so we're not getting mentally prepared. We're not getting spiritually prepared. We're not suiting up in our armor because we're expecting a quick way out, okay? Don't you fret too much about Antichrist or about persecution or about your house or your possessions. You just watch the eastern sky because Jesus is coming any minute now to take you away before all of that happens. Because look, the Bible says it'll happen while people are saying peace and safety, so why couldn't it happen today? Because read the rest of the scriptures that fill out the picture. They are saying peace and safety because they are on the cusp of achieving their ultimate goal, which is to rid the world of this Jesus, these troublesome Jews and their God, those Christians. We want to break off the shackles of this cursed God and his laws, because that is all that is preventing us from having the freedom that we want, where everyone can do whatever he feels like and not feel any guilt about these guys. And after this one more military campaign, okay, you see the nations of the world are being gathered to a central location. After this one more win, we will finally be able to celebrate. We'll cast off their cords, and then everyone will be able to do whatever he wants. We'll have peace in our time. If you read the prophets, friends, particularly Zechariah, and particularly the last chapter of Zechariah, you will see that God has foretold those events since a long time ago. Zechariah says the Lord is going to gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. You just saw that in Revelation 16. The armies of the world gathering together at that place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And Jesus turns to us and he says, now are you ready, saints? And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's a day known to the Lord alone, but he has given us the information so that we can see the signs. Why do we have the Bible? Let me ask you this. How did they know the first time Jesus was here? How did they figure out that he was the Messiah? Because they had the scriptures, right? And they saw Jesus, and they knew the prophets, and they said, oh my goodness, this is what the prophets have been talking about. We are able to see God predicted this, and here he is. Now, how are people going to recognize that God is about to bring this age to its conclusion by the same means, through the scriptures, right? People are going to say, oh my goodness, this is Revelation, and it's happening. This isn't just for the movies, this is really going on in real life. Revelation has been published around the world now for hundreds and hundreds of years. Why did God give it to the human race? Is it to conceal his will? No, it's to reveal his will. So that people can, why did God have John write Revelation just to puzzle the whole world and give us some mysteries just to perplex us? No, he gave it to help us by putting his signature on the events of history before they happen so that when they happen, people will say, this is the Lord. They will know I am the Lord. Because why? Because it is written. I alone tell the end from the beginning. I have said it. I will bring it to pass. So when you see it happen, you will acknowledge there is no God but you. Having looked at these scriptures for a little bit, you know, the sermon's called See the Signs. It's not complete unless we actually look out into the world and see, do we see any signs? Okay, let's step back for a minute and consider 2015 in light of what the Bible says about the approach of the day of the Son of Man. Okay, have you ever heard anybody say you should look at the world with your Bible in one hand and your newspaper in the other hand? Have you ever heard that? That's pretty good advice, but I would just give you the warning that it's possible to get really carried away by that and to get worked up into a lather. Okay, but what do we have today? Because the church is always out there saying Jesus is coming and he's coming real soon. And the church has always been saying that. And in 2 Peter, you know, Peter, it makes me laugh, really. You know, Peter says scoffers will be there in that day and say, look, you've been talking about Jesus' return for 2,000 years and he never comes. So why should we listen to you? And frankly, the scoffers have a good point. Why should they listen to us? Why should they believe when people are out there saying Jesus is coming soon? Because, you know, we really have been saying that for a long time. And Peter was right. That is what people are saying. So are there any reasons? Are there really any reasons why they should listen to us? Is today really any different? And so when people ask, you have to be able to say, well, I think this is different. I think this is different. So I would say this. One thing about that's different about our day is that Israel exists as a nation. And I think that's really, really important. That is something that was not the case until 1948. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's important because Jerusalem and Israel play a huge, huge role in the events of the end of the age. I mean, isn't this a book about Israel? Right? It is. It's a book about Israel. And until that happened, if you were interpreting prophecy, you were sort of forced to strip the scriptures of their plain meaning and give them an allegorical meaning. You know, so if the scriptures talked about something happening in Jerusalem, then you would have to say, well, this is really this is figurative for the church, or it's figurative for the remnant of the saints, or something like that, not the literal city of Jerusalem. Well, look at the world now. Jerusalem itself, it's a city full of Jews, living on the land that God promised to give to their fathers, and they are surrounded, literally surrounded on every side by enemies, mortal enemies who do not pretend to be their friends. Okay? It's not that those armies right now are very, you know, today at this very moment, gathering their armies to march into Israel or march upon Jerusalem, but you have to admit that the stage is being set in a way that was not the case 100 years ago or 500 years ago. So that's one thing. My reading of Scripture tells me something else, that in the day that the Lord comes, Israel will be alone, all alone, without allies when he comes. What do we have today? We have the United States is Israel's strong ally and has been so since they were a nation. Right? The United States has got the muscle to keep the peace over there if somebody decides to start a fight. If anybody picks on Israel, well, at least they have Big Brother over here to take care of them. According to the scriptures, though, in the day that the Lord saves Israel, it's going to be the Lord who saves Israel, and it's not going to be the hand of man. Hey, the Bible says that all the nations will be gathered against Israel. It says the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Because who's going to get the credit for saving Israel? The United States? No way. God will not let that happen. It's not going to be us playing the hero or the protector. So something has to change in that regard, doesn't it? What do you see today? You see the United States dealing with Israel's enemies. We are about to tell their mortal enemy, Iran, have all the nuclear weapons you want, and we will keep our hands off. That is what is happening this week in the news. Okay? We are about to leave Israel to their own devices. Okay? Among our government, it doesn't show, but among our government, there is a lot of animosity toward Israel, and it's kind of kept quiet, but really, let's look at this from a practical standpoint. Why should we keep sinking money into this one teeny country when there is so much business opportunity to be done with all these other countries? And it doesn't appear to me that the United States is going to be Israel's friend for very much longer. Okay, so something is not quite right in place, but on its way there. Islam and Islamic terrorism play, of course, a big part in all of this. The population, you and your families, you want peace, don't you? You want to be able to go to the mall without worrying about getting shot or blown up or something like that. We want safety for our families, and so the prevailing opinion, the climate of the age is starting to be, you know what, the sooner we make peace with these people, the better. If we bring all the troops home, just let them have their own thing, you know, maybe they will leave us alone and that will be better. That too is something that was not the case 100 years ago. Okay, Islam obviously existed 100 years ago, but it was not present in Europe and in England and in America the way that it is now and making its presence felt. And the willpower to fend it off, at least in the West, is fading. Okay, because we have bought into, our culture has bought into this idea that every culture and every religion is equal and valid, and you know, we don't want to judge anybody, let's not be a hater. So if they are acting violently toward us, we should be looking to address the root causes of their discontent and try to appease them, and then maybe they won't hurt us anymore. Okay? You want your family to be safe. So does everybody else in Bridgeton. So does everybody else in America. And so neighborhood-level self-interest or the desire for safety, okay, when they're saying peace and safety, that is going to eventually outweigh any argument for our country to have Israel's back. And sooner or later, we're going to tell them, you know what, we're tired of the bombs. You're on your own. And that certainly will somehow figure into the events of the end. Another thing is that there is a pope that ought to cause a little concern. Not that I think that he's the Antichrist, okay, but he certainly represents a certain stream of thought, a kind of erroneous religious spirit of our times, which is present not only in the Catholic Church, but in Protestant circles too, that we are all, you know, all religious people everywhere, everybody in the human race is all headed for the same destination. Hey, maybe we're on different paths, but it's all coming together. And the sooner we can bring all our faiths into one and have unity, all the better for humanity. And it's desirable for us to not have differences, and we should concentrate on other goals. Let's share the goals of, say, taking care of the poor, taking care of the environment, making sure there's enough food for everybody in the world, okay? What happens to God in all this? Oh, well, God is, don't worry about him. God is just a vehicle by which we're making the world better for people. God is in all of us, okay? Friends, you have to be shrewd and see what's going on. See the signs. That may involve that you take a step back from your personal situation or your family situation. Somebody you love may be a Catholic, but you know what? That doesn't mean that the whole kit and caboodle is acceptable. Okay? There is apostasy, and it will spread. We need to test the spirits to see whether they're really from God and see the stage being set for this man who is going to set him forth and lead the world astray. A couple more things. One is that the whole world is now dependent on electronics. Your water supply is run by a computer. Your car is run by a computer. The stock market, banking, shipping, supermarket, your identity, government records, hospitals, everything now depends on ones and zeros, electrons, and computer memories. Okay, you may not know this, but you don't actually have any money. What you have is a number in a computer's memory. And that could all disappear in a minute, okay? In a number of ways. One is, you know, there's hackers that are actually trying to take down the economy. They're trying. And the other is, you know, the sun could send an electromagnetic pulse and, you know, wipe out all the satellites and communications around the world. And, you know, what would happen to society in a matter of days if all of that came crashing down? Everything would get primitive really quick. So let's panic, okay? No, because the Lord himself tells me things like that may come, but the end is not yet. What this calls for is endurance on the part of the saints.
Yes,
Lord. Yes. And last thing, one more sign of the times, is that the thought police are certainly out and about. And I think you know what I'm talking about, that if you dare to publish or think or write or say anything that is not socially sanitized now, anything that can be remotely considered racist, sexist, transphobic, homophobic, Islamophobic, xenophobic, okay, you're on somebody's radar. Government intrusiveness is upon us in a way that has never been the case before. People storing your emails, tracking your cell phone calls, tracking your location, there's the thing in your car that tells your location to somebody all the time, tracking what you want, what you watch on TV. You all are under surveillance in a way that has never before been the case. And they are determined to shape what you are thinking, okay? You are going to be required to think what they tell you to think. And whoever doesn't toe the line will be exposed and called out. Now, should I be surprised by that? No, because the Bible told me it was coming, that people will not endure sound doctrine. All nations will hate you because of me, Jesus. If you take a stand for righteousness and for Jesus, the world is going to be your enemy. And the thought police are, well, maybe they're not out in force yet, but you can see the apparatus, you can see the technology being put in place, especially in the media, as they pipe it into your house and they keep an eye on what you're watching, okay? They're telling you what is right to think. They're telling you the approved things that you may think. So if I look at where the world is today, and if I look at the Bible, I just come to this conclusion, and this may sound like a bit of a shock, Jesus is not coming today. Not tomorrow, not this week, and not this year, because the conditions are not quite in place. Not that I'm going back to sleep, okay? Please hear me carefully. I'm not going back to sleep. It's that I see in the word that God has given me that the events that he said will precede the day of the Lord have not happened. Okay, so if you take my meaning, we talk about getting prepared for the day of the Lord. If you take my meaning and hear me carefully, it's not so much getting prepared for the actual coming, the day itself. You have to get prepared for the test that is coming first. The Lord is coming at the end of that. So you have to be able to withstand the test. The Bible says that he who endures to the end will be saved. The man of sin is coming. Persecution is coming. What is going to get us through is if we, 5:8, put on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Okay? Until you see the man of sin, and Christian brothers and sisters, I think you have the wisdom, okay? We'll be talking to each other. We'll be watching, okay? Until you see the man of sin, you can I almost hesitate to say it, but take your eyes off the eastern sky and keep plugging away and minding the shop. You know what I mean? Mind the brotherhood. Mind the doctrine, like your master said. Who is the Antichrist? I don't know. Is he alive today? I don't know. But I can tell you that I know that the chess pieces are moving on the table and I'm going to be watching the game. Okay? Meantime, I'm going to be here with you guys, doing what we're supposed to be doing, learning the Bible, trusting in Jesus, believing in our salvation, building up our friendships in the Lord. Okay, maybe I will go and stock up on some cases of canned goods and water. Maybe I will do that. I don't know about you, But I will tell you this, my trust is not in cash supply, food, water, and ammunition. Okay, my hope is in the living God. He said he will save me. He has called me to share in his glory. And he's making me holy. He's testing me to see what I'm made of. And he's testing you too. He may really test us. So we got to keep watch. But Jesus said, don't be afraid, little flock. He died for us. Why? So that we can live with him. We're going to live with him. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give him power over the nations. Wow. Amen. Okay, let's pledge ourselves to the Lord Jesus today and stand fast.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, a sobering thing to consider, but you have told us to keep watch and be sober. You know, dear Father, how much we need you and how much we need each other. And we just pray for each other, Lord God, that you would help us to see the world through your eyes. Help us to be realistic. Help us to perceive the spiritual things going on in the world and the state of things, and to be able to keep watch. We know, Lord Jesus, that you certainly are coming.
Yes, Lord.
We know that we must stand the test until that day comes. And so we ask you, Lord, to equip us, give us a knowledge for your word, a genuine, heartfelt love for each other, a tender-hearted concern, Lord Jesus. This is my soul's prayer for this body of believers. And Lord, as we branch out and we have roots and connections elsewhere in the body of Christ, Lord, this is our prayer, that you would strengthen those bonds, that we would truly become one in the Lord Jesus as he himself prayed, and that you would make us a good testimony, that you would give us the things that we need to endure, and that we would hang on to your very great and precious promises, Lord Jesus. We know that day is on its way. So we thank you and we glorify your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.